1 Corinthians chapter 11, we continue our walk through the book of 1 Corinthians. Our goal is to have a biblical worldview and base our view, our actions, and what we are, who we are, on the Word of God. Because if God says it, it's right. Amen? As I prepared this message, I discovered that this message is for me. And so, if it doesn't apply to you, just bear with me and let me preach to myself, okay? But I venture to say that the subject today is going to be something that we all have to battle and deal with from time to time. It's keep the main thing the main thing. Will you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 says, "Now giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall we say? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before you today just praying your will be done in this service. Father, you know the needs in every life. And you have the power to answer those needs. So, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your blessings, your conviction, your direction, your instruction upon us today. That we may know you, that we may grow in you, that we may be better and more faithful servants in your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are God, and we know there is none beside you. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we also know there is salvation in no other name but Jesus alone. So, Lord, we bow to you to ask your will be done and your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Keep the main thing the main thing. And we're going to start today with a question, and that question is, why do we meet? As a church, okay, why do we come together and meet together? Do you ever ask yourself that question, why do I go? Why am I going? Well, this morning I want you to ask yourself that question, not in a negative way, but a positive way, in that ask yourself, why did I come this morning? Why am I here? And when you start to answer that, I'm going to give you the answer that you should have. There are two goals in a church meeting together, right? Number one, we come together and meet in this environment for the worship, for the glory of God. First and foremost, okay? Number two, we come together and we meet together for the edification of the saints. Edification is a religious word, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But I want to stop on the subject of, we meet for the glory of God for just a moment, okay? Do you know how hard it is to keep that goal in the forefront of your mind? I mean, we come together, and don't get me wrong, I don't intend to complain or find fault, but I know this where I'm concerned. We come together, and everything on the way before I even get here serves to turn my mind and my thoughts away from God. You know? We come and we start out, I'm here for the glory of God, and the first thing you know, there's an air conditioner leak in the fellowship hall. Some of you know what I'm talking about today, right? First thing you know, you and your wife have a fight. On Sunday, y'all don't do that on Sunday morning, do you? Or the kids get out of control, or, you know, you just fill in the blank. But what happens is, our focus is taken away from the real reason that we're going to meet as a church, and it's put on something else. We get sidetracked. If you have a mind like mine, it's pretty easy to get sidetracked, you know? And then when we get sidetracked, it's over. So today I just very simply want to ask you, why'd you come? Why did you come? And again, this is not a negative question. I want you to ask yourself that question. Yeah? What should be your focus? What should be your focus when we sang? Brother Michael did a beautiful job this morning. I appreciate the music service today. It's wonderful. But what was your focus when we were singing? What was your focus as we prayed? We've had multiple times of prayer thus far. What's going to be your focus during this time, the preaching? Oh, I hope he keeps it short. I hope I do too, just for them. But what's going to be your response to the preaching of the Word of God? When it comes invitation time, how will you respond? Will you be afraid to come to the altar? Or will you find an excuse? How are you going to respond? Well, the answer to those questions has to be based upon Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the long and short. How you respond during a song service or how you sing a song has to be based on that. How you pray has to be based on the glory of God. How you'll respond to preaching has to be based on the glory of God. Not who's watching, not what they think, and not anything that's going on, but God. Period. Long and short. That has to be the purpose. If it's any other purpose, we're just filling time. We keep that our central goal. And from that, we come to the second reason that we're here, for the edification of the saints. Now, the word edify or edification means to build up. The idea is to encourage, to strengthen. The idea is that because I'm here, you're made stronger and better in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you're here, I'm made stronger and better in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're instructed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you've been doing. That's why we're here. You see, all week, as I look around, everyone present, I realize that the world has probably been tearing down most of the people here. You've watched the stuff on the news. You have interacted with people who were rude and obnoxious. You have dealt with sickness and trouble. That's just life. And you know, when we come here, we should be able to come here with the assurance of knowing that God's people are going to lift me up. Okay? I'm going to hear words of encouragement. You see, you don't know what everybody has faced this week. Those people sitting around you or that person sitting near you may have marriage issues. Their marriage may be on the edge of the cliff. And, you know, one more thing happens, it goes over the edge. I can almost guarantee you there are people here dealing with that. People on the other side may be under severe temptation and they're fighting the devil to keep him out and they're trying to remain pure and clean and righteous in the eyes of the Lord, but the temptation just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. How are you going to talk to them? Someone here may have received bad news from the doctor this week. You see, when we stop and we really think about the way things are, we come to realize that we are probably all that's standing between someone and their collapse. My words, my conduct around them, and understand, I'm not talking about being rude and obnoxious, but just stopping to take the time of, I need to take an interest in the people around me. I need to stop and say, I'm praying for you, brother. Or just stop and have prayer with them on the spot. I need to look them in the eye and say, man, I'm glad to see you today. It's a blessing that you're here. Is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray for you about something? You see, we have to approach the brethren with this idea or the knowledge that what we say just may carry them through the most difficult time in their life. And we may not even realize it. I've had people come to me before, and all I did was just speak to them and show, you know, share kind words and words of encouragement. And they come back with me much later and say, Brother Doug, you have no idea what that meant to me on that day. And they were right. I didn't have a clue because I didn't know what they were fighting. But you experience the same thing. At the same time, we either carry them through by our words and the way we love them, or we push them over the edge because we didn't even stop and pay them attention and give them words of encouragement. What am I saying? I'm saying we have to take a personal responsibility for one another. It's too easy to come to church, to go home, not worry about it until next Sunday. That's not why God has you here. God has you here, number one, to glorify Him, and number two, to edify the brethren, to speak to people, to know their names. I want to encourage you to hang on to the people you asked their name today, because next week I'm going to ask you to go tell them hi and call them by name. You see, and this isn't a beat you over the head with the Bible sermon. This is a, man, I hadn't stopped to think about this stuff sermon. And it doesn't matter who you are, from the pulpit to the pew, I have to take responsibility. So much I don't think about quite often. But that's why we have to be here. Number one, for the glory of God. Number two, to lift up, to edify the brethren. And if we're not careful, when those two goals become compromised, it's compromised because of division. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now understand what division is. Division's not disagreement. That's not what division is. See, disagreement is very simply a difference of opinion. There are people who don't agree with me sometimes. I can't imagine that. The reality is that we're all not going to agree on everything all the time. That's okay. We're different. We have different ideas and opinions, you know, and that's all fine. That's not what Paul's talking about. As long as we're able to say, okay, I disagree, but I love you anyway, now let's go serve the Lord, we're good, right? Division is divided loyalties. And I want you to take note of that. Division means divided loyalties, not difference of opinion. Division is when people are loyal to different things. The important thing in your life is different than the important thing in my life. And as a church body, that should not be so. You see, what happens in the history, or what has happened in the history of the church, there has been divisions that had developed in such silly things as music style. Well, I don't like that kind of music. And it doesn't matter which side of the music aisle you're on, there's somebody that's going to have that. I don't like that kind of music. Well, it's okay, it's not about you. What you need to do is you need to learn how to sing the old hymns and to praise God with the old hymns, and you need to learn how to sing the new stuff and praise God with the new stuff. God said, to praise Him with the new song. So it's okay to have new songs. But see, when we get those divisions that occur because of things like that, that's not God's intention. It may be a preacher. I've seen churches divided over preachers. The church at Corinth was divided over preachers. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. And you go, no. No. Even traditions. We get to doing things the same way all the time. And we get to liking doing the same thing all the time, don't we? But we let that sometimes become the priority. And that's not our priority. If we sing three songs or five songs, big deal. The priority is to the glory of God and to the edification of the saints. And see, when we lose sight of that priority, we become divided. And division will paralyze the church. And give you an example. Not to get political, but I guess I am, so here we go. Democrats and Republicans. Did you know whether we send a Democrat or a Republican to Washington? The point for sending them to Washington is that they do the best for the United States of America. Now, what they do is they do their best to fight the other party. It's Republican against Democrat, Democrat against Republican. What happens? The government gets to where it can't do anything. If I could just give Congress a message today, I would just say, do what's good for the country. I don't care if you call yourself a Republican, a Democrat, or an independent, or a ditch digger. Do what's good for the country. They've lost sight. They've lost sight of the main thing. As a church, we can't afford to lose sight of the main thing. To the glory of God and the edification of the saints. You see, anything less, anything we actually allow to cause division, the result of division is factions. That's what Paul said after he said, I believe there are divisions among you and there are factions. A faction is a separatist group. Here's a legal definition, and then I'm going to give you my definition, okay? This is a legal definition, I guess, of factions. It's a separatist group characterized by loyalty to a certain opinion, thought, or practice. You want me to give you the plain and simple definition? It's us against them. Right? That's where division leads to. It's us against them. They don't think like we do, or they don't have the same values that I do. You see, what we have to understand is that factions will compromise the fellowship of the church. We don't talk to people or, put us in that position. Oh, we don't talk to those people. Those are old people. The old people look at the young people and say, those are young people. They're too young to know what they're doing anyway. We don't even waste our time with them. Really? No. Factions compromise the fellowship. Listen, do you realize you can love a 5-year-old just as well as you can love a 95-year-old? And you should. We should. Factions will compromise the fellowship. Factions will prevent church growth. if somebody comes to visit and they don't meet our personal qualification of what we would like in a new church member, and so we ignore them, guess what? They're going to sense that ignoring and they're going to go the other direction. And factions can occur unintentionally, and most often do occur unintentionally. You see, there are people that we're naturally drawn to. I mean, it's just kind of a fact of life. We're just kind of naturally drawn to people who think and act like we do. And we get comfortable with those people that think and act like we do. And we get accustomed to hanging out with those people that act and like the things that we do. And so our circle becomes very limited and almost to the point that someone new cannot break in to that circle. Now, we didn't set out to push anybody away or keep anybody out, but that's what happens. What am I saying? In a church, what same thing Paul's saying, there's no room for us against them or us and them. And we probably don't even think in the terms of it's us against them, but our actions, that's what our actions say. And make no mistake, where there's divisions, divisions will lead to factions. And where there are factions, factions will lead to destruction. Every time. Something's going to take a hit. And in this case, the church at Corinth, it was the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine somebody messing up one of the most precious institutions of the Lord's church as the Lord's Supper? I mean, you see, they were meeting for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And actually, Paul said, therefore you come together. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What he's saying is, you come to eat the Lord's Supper, but when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not what. That's why he goes through this dissertation about what he had been given about the Lord's Supper. See, they were meeting, but it wasn't reflecting what the Lord's Supper meant and what it was for. Paul said, one takes his supper ahead of the others. What he was talking about there is when rich people, they would bring big old feast and they would spread out that feast, and that was for them and nobody else, and they would eat that feast. And while others who didn't have so much, they couldn't bring anything, so they didn't eat at all. And so it was a rich and poor thing, which is not what it was intended to be. And he tacks on there in verse 21 where he says, and some of you are drunk. I'm not even going to spend time on that one. That's not anything close to what the Lord's Supper should be. And that's all Paul is saying. You see, he goes there through verse 23 and 26 and he clarifies this. And there's a phrase that's repeated. In verse 24, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, when they took the cup, he said the same thing. Do this in remembrance of me. What is the point of the Lord's Supper? It's to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary so that we have forgiveness of sins. Because He died, we have an eternal home in heaven. And we talk about salvation's free gift. It is a free gift to you and I. But beloved, it cost our Savior His precious blood. And Jesus is just simply saying, remember me in this supper. Have this supper for the purpose of remembering me. And boy, they had just ruined that picture. Today, we probably all agree on the Lord's Supper. But can we get in that position of messing it up? Absolutely, we can. As a matter of fact, I think through the ages, some churches, even associations, have. You see, if you want to really open a point of discussion or an us against them, talk about the Lord's Supper among Baptists today. And just give them two words. Open or closed communion. And buddy, we can buckle up and get with it, you know. So much so that it loses the purpose of the supper. So much so that we look around and say, are they really members? Are they not members? Are they? It's not the point of the supper. Now, I'm not, y'all know where I stand. This church practiced closed communion. I agree. But I never want to make closed communion the point of the Lord's Supper. Nor will I make closed communion the point of the Lord's Supper. The point of the Lord's Supper is to remember what Jesus has done for me in His death. And that's our connection. You see, Satan uses so many things, or he tries to use so many things to divide the Lord's church. It may be the Lord's Supper, it may be something else, but you can bet Satan is working to divide the Lord's church. And that division leads to destruction. Mark chapter 3, verse 25, Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You see, a church has to guard against these things. Against division. Whether intentional or unintentional. Now, I'm not preaching this. Once again, I'm not preaching this because victory is divided. I'm not. I'm preaching this because this is next in line. But I will tell you this. We have to be on guard. We cannot afford to lose our focus as to why we meet together and why we do what we do. I love the last line in verse 26. Paul kind of put him back on track. He said, listen guys, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's the point. That we remember and we tell it. You see, when we take that bread is a reminder of the body that was broken for us. That cup is a reminder of the blood that was shed for us, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize what that means? I hear people say, Brother Doug, you don't understand what I've done. I've been so bad. I don't know if Jesus can save me. You're wrong. The blood of Jesus can cleanse from all unrighteousness. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your past is. The blood of Jesus can wash your sins as far as east is from the west to be remembered no more. This morning, I want to ask you, why did you come? Why did you come? Not from a point of view of being fault-finding once again. Let's just be perfectly honest. There's no ulterior motive in this message. This is just where we are. But I'll tell you what, as I studied this, it kind of got on me this week. But that's okay. I like it when the Lord gets on me. Because there are times I need to be gotten on to. So today I ask Him, Are you focused? Are you focused upon giving glory to God? Or are you focused on the troubles that you're experiencing in your life? Are you focused on giving glory to God? Or are you focused upon how bad your marriage is? Are you focused on building up the brethren? Or what you get from this service? If you're not focused on the right thing, awesome thing. If you're not focused on the right thing, it'll never be right. See, the wonderful thing is when we focus on giving the glory to God, when we focus on edifying the brethren, funny thing is that's where we're blessed. I've seen people do things for other people and they were thanked and they say, oh man, don't thank me. I'm the one that's blessed getting to do this. I'm the one that's blessed. And it's true. It's true. When the focus is right, the result will be right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we today will be honest and bold enough to be honest with ourselves as well as with You. It's all about You, Jesus. It's all about You. It's all about bringing honor and glory to You. And so, Lord, I pray that in this invitation, that's what we'll do. That our response will be exactly what You would lead us to be and do. I pray that as we're here today, that we'll be an encouragement to one another, because we don't know what one another are dealing with. Give us godly wisdom and insight on how to be a blessing. And Father, keep us focused. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One last thing. If you're not a child of God, I'm just going to be up front with you. You need to be saved. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And what you do with Jesus Christ will determine where you will spend eternity. I've had people tell me, brother, you know, preacher, I just don't think I could trust a God who would send people to hell. No, you don't understand. You don't understand at all. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose hell by rejecting Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay? Jesus died for your sins so that you could have forgiveness and have eternal life. Jesus has plainly told us in His Word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you, that's me, that's anybody. So, the decision that you make with what to do with Jesus today just may determine, or it very likely will determine, where you will spend eternity. I say very likely. You don't know that you'll have another chance. You can say, I'm going to do it later. You don't know that you'll have another chance. God has given you this chance by His grace. Now take advantage of what God has set before you. And do what God leads you to do. Heavenly Father, again we praise You and we pray for those who are lost. Father, there are people in this service who do not know You. I can't save them. Nor can you make them, or will You make them. But I want to especially pray for them right now and just pray that You will stir their hearts. That You would convict of sin. Lord, I pray that today will be that day that they give their life to You. That they'll put it off no longer, for no man is guaranteed tomorrow. Father, I pray they'll be saved today. I pray that all will respond appropriately to your leading. In Jesus' name.